The scripture's taken from Exodus 18 today, 1 to 12. Jethro visits Moses. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. May God bless us.
Well, let me tell you about some problems I had on Friday. Friday morning, swimming in the ocean off of Fort Lauderdale, the waves were so big, I was body surfing, and the one wave carried me 50 yards and pounded me into the shore. And it was a rough day. And the sun was so hot, I had to... I had to get out of the sun, that's true. I could only take so much of it, and I had to get in the shade because the sun was just beating me up. And those are just a couple of problems I had on Friday. All the people of Fort Lauderdale area, they were so cold. They had their sweaters on and their pants, and they're apologizing to us. It's so terrible down here, and this is so cold, and we're thinking this is fantastic, and we're back. Friday night, flew into Detroit, and flew into a blizzard, and we had to wait before we could taxi up to the gate because it was blowing so much they couldn't get the guys out there to wave the plane in, and the guy that was waving the plane in was hiding behind a truck, and he was doing this while he hid behind the truck, and then we knew we were home. But it's good to be back. It's good to be away, good to get away, and good to be back. Exodus chapter 18 is listen to good advice or share leadership. That's the major idea of the passage. One person entitled it, "It's good to have you with me, Tonto, but I'm just not quite sure about you." And it's about Lone Ranger leadership. And this is just an article I found the past few days top 10 Bible verse searches from the year 2013. And I thought these are maybe verses every single one of us should know, just wonderful verses. This comes from the internet site Bible Gateway, which is the most used internet site for reading the scriptures. It's owned by Zondervan, who owns NIV. And so when you go to BibleGateway.com, the default version is NIV, but you can find almost every Bible version there that you would want to read, the Message or New Living Translation, King James, New American Standard. These are the most searched verses. Of course, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, to bless you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:28, for we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, love is patient, love is kind. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And Joshua 1, 9, I have commanded you, be strong, very courageous. Do not be discouraged, for I am with you everywhere. Joshua 1, 9. Anyways, 10 great verses. I thought verses that you should all know and be a part of your memorization. And these are the most searched verses in the world. 224 countries involved in that site. Book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 19, God delivers his people. They come out of Egypt. And in chapters 20 through 40, the establishment of the covenant, and they become a covenant people. You find it right in the Ten Commandments, this little outline. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the area that we are talking about, Sinai Peninsula. And the red line there is a proposed route of the Exodus. And in this part of the book, they are getting close to that lowest, southernmost part where Mount Sinai is. This chapter, verses 1 through 12, about Moses' family. We read that already. Verses 1 through 7 focuses on his family, Jethro, the father-in-law, and Zipporah, and Gershom, and Eleazar, the sons. Focus on the faith of Jethro, verses 8 through 12. And then the rest of the chapter is about sharing leadership, which we'll read in just a second. Application point. Verses 1 through 7. God blesses us with family. One of the first things that crossed my mind as I read the passage, and then as I read other people talking about the passage, this hit them as well, was just Moses' family situation. Over and over again in this chapter, it describes Jethro as Moses' father-in-law. In fact, it doesn't even say his name as many times as it says Moses' father-in-law. It says it 13 times, referring to him as Moses' father-in-law. And one of the first things that crossed my mind was the strangeness of Moses' family situation. It's strange. It's strange because Moses' family does not live with him. Moses has returned to Egypt to deliver the people of God. And his wife, Zipporah, and his son, Gershom, go with him to return to deliver the people out of Egypt. But at some point, they leave. And as they're going back to deliver Israel from Egypt, God seeks to kill Moses. And the reason why he seeks to kill Moses is Moses has not circumcised his son. Here he's called to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, and he has not even done that one key thing that marks them as children of Israel, circumcision. And so God seeks to kill Moses and take his life. Zipporah realizes this, and she takes a flint knife, and she goes and circumcises her son, and she takes the foreskin, bloody foreskin, and she takes it and touches it to the bottom of Moses' feet and goes, "You are a bridegroom of blood to me." And that's the last we see of her. And I think what happens is after this event, she leaves and goes back to her father, takes the kids with her. That's what I think happens. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that here's Moses delivering the people of Egypt, bringing all of these people out, and Moses' family is not with them. The next time we see his family, after this chapter, well, let me just talk about what we see in this chapter. If you notice with me, verse 3, Moses sent away his wife, had sent away his wife Zipporah. His father-in-law Jethro received her two sons. One was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Gershom there, the Hebrew word ger, means sojourner, foreigner, or alien. And so here he names his son Gershom, kind of like stranger. So the poor kid goes to school. "Hey, stranger," that's his name. "Hey, alien." Way to mark a kid out, Moses. That's a great name to give him. You want him to fit in. That's not the way to name him. Gershom. And he's referring, of course, to himself being in Midian as a sojourner, just a passer through, not somebody who's going to stay. And then he names his other son Eleazar. Ezer means help. El, God, and that little E, L-E, means my God. My God's a help. And he says, "It's because my God helped me and he delivered me from the Egyptians." Two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. And the next time we see Moses' family is in Numbers chapter 12. And in Numbers chapter 12, the text describes Moses' wife as a Cushite. And a Cushite is somebody from Africa, a black woman. And I don't know if it's Zipporah, because it seems like Zipporah is a Midianite. That's what it seems. I don't know if she could be described as both a Midianite and a Cushite, or whether Moses remarries, or whether Moses has a second wife. It's strange. Anyways, what I wanted to point out was just the strangeness of Moses' family situation. Sometimes we look at our own family situations and we go, "My family doesn't look the same as everybody else's. My family seems to be messed up, and my family doesn't seem to be that cookie-cutter family that I would expect a Christian family to have, where everything is hunky-dory and perfect and it looks good. My family seems to be a little weird." Take heart. Many families in the Scriptures look a little weird. And Moses' family looks a little weird. Aaron's family looked a little normal. Aaron had four boys. And they all lived with him the whole time. And they followed in their father's footsteps in the same job as priests. Moses' family, it looks a little weird. And yet God had called this family and this man to serve him and to lead his people. I love when Moses meets his wife for the first time, Zipporah. Moses is fleeing from Egypt, and he doesn't have anywhere to go. And as he's fleeing, he comes to a well in Midian. Another way to think of Midianites are as Bedouin. They live as transitory people in the wilderness. And he comes to this well, and he sits on the side of the well. And along comes seven women, seven daughters with a flock. And they want to water their flock, but the other shepherds come, and they drive them away because they're women. Moses has none of that. No, the women were here first. They water their flocks first. He sticks up for them. The seven girls go home with the flock, and they tell the story to their dad, Jethro. "Here's what somebody did for us. He watered our flock, and he put us first." And Jethro goes, "Well, where is he?" "Back at the well. Go get him." And they go and get him. He has some food with them, and he marries the oldest daughter, Zipporah. Okay, that's his family. And the point I put down there is God blesses us with family. It doesn't look all the same. Sometimes they look a little strange. Sometimes the colors aren't the same. But still, it's the hand of God in our life to give us the family that we have. Verses 8 through 12. Believers rejoice in God's goodness. Notice with me verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted. So point number one, he learns. You have to hear about the things that God has done. Number two, he rejoices. Delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord," or "Blessed be the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." Verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Just some beautiful things in here. First of all, Jethro from Midian. We don't know what he knows about God. It says he's a priest. We don't even know which God he's serving. And so now he hears what God does. He hears about it. Here's what he has done for this people and the miraculous things he has done. And he begins to learn about the power of God and the love of God and the commitment of God to people. Secondly, rejoices. Wow, God does great things. 10. What does he do after that? Praises God. Bless God. 11. Then he says, "Now I know God is greater than all other gods." And verse 12, he brings sacrifices to God. And the final part, they eat a meal together. Not all sacrifices are whole burnt offerings. Some sacrifices you offer the innards and burn them on the sacrifice, and you take the meat and you roast the meat and you eat it with others. It's called a fellowship offering in Leviticus. You share it. You share a meal together. And of course, this is what God wants us to do. As people hear about God from us, by the way, has God delivered you? Has God delivered you? Yeah, he has. God has delivered you, saved you, done miraculous things. And people need to hear what God has done for you. For you. Why can't you tell people what God has done for you? We can tell them. God has delivered me. He saved me through Jesus Christ. So that they can know about God and learn about God so that these other things can take place. Hey, I rejoice in the goodness of God. I can praise God because he's what he's done for you. And so that we can bring them into sacrifice and to fellowship with us. Issue number 3 in this passage, sharing leadership. If you look with me at verse 13. "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws.' Moses' father-in-law replied, 'What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work's too heavy for you. Cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel, made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. My full point, sharing leadership. Shared leadership of God's people is the best model. Verses 13 through 27. Shared leadership of God's people is the best model. Point A, verses 13 through 18. There's a problem with the Lone Ranger leader. If you have to do everything yourself, and I wrote down the points out of the text. Number one, Jethro says you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear the people out because the people have to wait to get served by the one person. So you just stand in line waiting for that one person to help you, and it takes all day. So they're standing in line waiting to see Moses, and it's ridiculous. The job's too big. You can't look after this many people. By the way, at one point they count the people at 600,000 men. So it's right, way too big to solve every problem. Number four, you can't do it alone. And there's not enough time in the day to do this. Back in the 1990s, there was a president of Harvard University. And his name is Neil Rudenstein. And he was on the front page of Time magazine. And the article from Time magazine was about burnout. And they had the picture of the president from Harvard University. And his main job was to raise money for the university, and he did the best job at that point, better than any other president. He raised $1 million a day, and he did it for 3 years, $1 million a day to go into foundations. And he was very successful, and he focused on the big things, and he also focused on the small things. He would work 12 hours a day. But after that, he did everything else, too. When there was a banquet, he decided what the menu was. When there was a problem with the copay for medical insurance and there was $10, he worried about that. When the football coach needed instructions, he sent notes to the football coach. He sent notes to the school newspaper. When there was a problem in dorm rooms and dorm houses, he got involved in that. One morning in November, he overslept, and he could not get up, could not go to work. He went to the doctor, and he was diagnosed with severe fatigue and exhaustion. They said, you need to take a leave of absence. He didn't return to work for 7 days. And then he didn't return to work for 7 weeks. And in fact, it took 7 months before he could get up and go back to work because he had just burned himself out. And I think that's what this passage in Exodus 18 is describing and what Jethro is saying you shouldn't do. Can't do it all. There's got to be a team. There's got to be people with you. One person I was reading said they got this illustration from Canada about in the old days when they used to have horse pulling contests, and the winning horse in the contest pulled 9,000 pounds, and the second place horse pulled 8,000 pounds. And so then they decided to hook the two horses up. Now, how much weight do you think the two horses together pulled? One pulled 9, one pulled 8. So how much do they pull together? 17. Who said that? John? Seems like that makes sense. Together they pulled 30,000. One could pull 8, one could pull 9. Together they pulled 30. Wow. Here's what one person writes. There are people who will try to tell you that they can be just as good a Christian without going to church, but that's not just so. Those people are deceiving themselves, deliberately ignoring the fact that part of the reason Jesus went to the cross was to establish his church. And one of the reasons he established the church was so that we could do more together than we could individually. Now, congregations are filled with imperfect people, but when these imperfect folks allow themselves to be guided by God's word, they end up pulling together and find they can accomplish a great deal for God. Christianity is not a lone ranger religion. Point number two, be willing to follow good advice. I didn't see this in the text as I was reading through it, and it wasn't until I read a commentator. I go, how did I miss that? But he goes, one of the major problems in the text is that you've got a man, Moses, who talks to God, and God talks to him, right? Do you read that in the text? It seems like as you read through Exodus, that happens all the time. He goes and talks to God, and God says this to him. And yet, he also needs advice from somebody else. It seems strange. Now, if I was Moses, now this is just me, okay? If I was Moses, here's what I would say to my father-in-law. Do you know I talk to God? Do you know God talks to me? Why do I need you to look at my life and give me advice? I talk to God. Now, by the way, that's what happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees when Jesus showed up. Right? They were religious leaders. They were the top dogs. And along comes Jesus, and they go, who are you? Don't you know we're priests? Don't you know that we're at the top of the game here? We don't need to listen to you. Now, that's what I thought as I read the text. That would be me. That's not Moses. Moses could have said, listen, I talked to God. I don't need to hear anybody else. But he listens to his father-in-law. And his father-in-law gives him good advice. Just plain old good horse sense. Common sense. Listen to people. Right? Listen to people. I've got a book in my library. At least I hope it's still there. All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. It means, and what it means is that there are some true things that you can't find in your Bible. Just somebody else saying, you know, here's the way life works, and this is what I've seen in life. That's why God gives us parents. And that's why God gives us in-laws. And that's why God gives us friends. And that's why we need to have counselors and advisors, just for plain old good sense. Book of Proverbs says this, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 13, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. It shows humility on the part of Moses to listen to his father-in-law and put it into practice. C. The leader as the chief instructor, verses 19 through 20. Notice what Jethro says he should be doing. Verse 19, listen now to me, I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. And I call it the leader is chief instructor. It was said this way in the book of Acts as the apostles were looking at the church. And there was a problem in the church. The Grecian widows were not being well taken after. Look, they were not looked after well, and they began to complain. Hey, the Hebrew widows are doing better than we are. We're not getting enough. And so the apostles said, it's not right that we should do this. Let's choose some men. And here's what they say. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles, we got to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, of course, you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is they pick out 7 men. One of them, Stephen. Great story. One of my heroes from the Bible. Because they pick out Stephen to help wait on tables. And you know what Stephen becomes? He becomes just a thorn in the side of those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because he is powerful in his testimony. Stephen goes and he begins to wait on tables and he looks after widows and he begins to tell people about Jesus Christ. And before you know it, he's telling so many people about Jesus Christ, they want to kill him. Wow, exciting. Shared leadership. It's number one, the leader must be Godward for the people. Number two, the leader must teach the statutes and instruction. Number three, the leader must make known to people how to live and what to do. And number four, the leader must appoint other leaders. 1976, my father became the first president of London Baptist Bible College. And the key verse of that Bible college was this, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or reliable people who will be able to teach others also. You pass on what you've learned to faithful individuals so that they can teach. You got to pass it on. This is an exciting passage because I notice that on our back hallway we are electing deacons, and there are 3 names on the list out there, and I say, hey, the more the merrier. And this is a great passage about that, about sharing leadership and helping out. And Moses picks leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Imagine if we had a leader for every 10 in the congregation. It'd be exciting. Notice the characteristics, 21 through 24. Verse 21, select capable men from all the people. Capable, able to do it. Skilled, able men. Number 2. Men who fear God. Got to have respect for God. Love for God. Obedient to his word. Men who are trustworthy. They show up on time. They show up all the time. You don't have to wonder. I wonder if he's out golfing today instead of making the meeting. Trustworthy. And finally, men who hate a bribe. You're going to say, here's what my convictions are. Here's what the principles are. And it's not time to play politics, who I need to be nice to and who I don't care about, men who hate a bribe, the characteristics of good leaders. Well, this morning, what is your family situation? Is it weird, like Moses's, or is it that cookie cutter? My suspicion is that many of us have the family situation that looks a little different. And don't be afraid of that. This great man of God did too. Secondly, are we telling people how God has delivered us so that they can hear about him and know him so that together we can rejoice together in the goodness of God? And finally, are we sharing leadership? We don't need the pastor at Huron Baptist Church to make every single little decision, right? That's crazy. I was thinking as I drove up that one of the decisions people have to make is what kind of salt are we going to put on the sidewalk? Is it going to be environmentally friendly salt, or is it going to be regular salt, or is it going to be that blue salt? Or we don't need the pastor to decide, hey, what kind of salt we're going to put on the sidewalk. Anybody can decide that, right? Yeah, right? We can share leadership. We can all of us make decisions. And that's why we have a list back in the foyer about deacons. So consider it. It's in your bulletin. And that's the application of this sermon. It fits at the right time. Exodus 18. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, today we are thankful for your word and how it's practical, how the children of Israel you delivered from Egypt, but that was not the end of the story. They still needed to be led, and they needed partners in leadership. We're thankful for just this little story to show us how it was done then so that we can apply it to our lives today. We pray that you would help us as we make decisions about deacons, but others who will lead and take a role in this church. Pray that you would guide us and help us, give us wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.